Well, this morning we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Be looking at verses 5 through 13. I'll bring the text up on the screen. Be reading from the English Standard Version. You can also find our passage on page 869 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you has a friend? Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to his people. So, prayer is just one of those things that is easy to talk about, which also makes it hard to talk about. Because there's a lot of bad teaching on prayer that's out there. And there's a lot of bad motivations for prayer even that are even taught. I was in college. I was once taught to pray in a very specific method. I was taught that I should make an impossible list of things that I wanted, of desires that I had, of things that I could not get for myself. Now I was 19, and so you know, top of the list was a new laptop and a girlfriend. You know, that was like, remarkably, the kingdom of God was not really high up on the list as a 19-year-old. But the idea was is that you would pray for not just a laptop, but a specific type of laptop. You get real specific because God cares about the details, and He will amaze you with how He can answer prayer. Now, I did end up getting the laptop. My mom very kindly purchased a laptop for me that year, although I had a laptop while remaining single. But this kind of prayer method is very conflicting for me. Because we talked about last week in the Lord's Prayer, like the Lord's Prayer that we recited today, that God does want us to pray for our needs. God cares about our needs. We're commanded to pray to God for our daily bread, our daily needs. You know, perhaps our car's breaking down. We're financially strapped. We're praying for God to give us the ability to be able to get a new, used vehicle. You know, it's like we need to pray for very practical things. And we also know from other passages in the Scripture, like 1 Timothy chapter 4, that every good gift comes from the Lord. And that we are to give thanks to God as we enjoy those gifts. God is a good father who gives gifts to his children, and he likes to see his children enjoy his gifts. But like this type of way of praying, and there's different versions of this kind of way, it just kind of makes God into Santa Claus, right? I make my list of stuff that I want God to give me, and I just pray, and my motivation is, well, I want that stuff. Like, what do you want? Okay, make a list, and then pray for God to give it to you. But why do we want it? Is this really the right motivation for prayer? Also, I would note that in that teaching on prayer, he did touch on evangelism a little bit, but he said nothing about suffering, or what happens if God says no. And what that method of prayer sparked in me was not godliness. It was not a desire to see the name of God revered throughout the earth. It was that, hey, I just got taught the method for leveraging the power of heaven to satisfy my desires for the things of earth. And so I don't want to focus here so much on the method of how to pray, because Jesus actually talked about that, and we talked about it last week. But I want to focus more on the motivation for prayer. Why should you pray? What is our motivation for prayer? You know, maybe it's an emergency. We don't have anywhere else to go. There's nothing else we can do. And so we turn to God. That's why we pray. Because I got nothing else. So I'm praying to you, Lord. That's biblical. That's okay. That's fine. That's what we do. God calls us to, tells us to call on him in a time of need. But we can also still be motivated and treat prayer very superstitiously or treat it like a chore. And so if a friend is talking to you and asking you, why should I pray? What would you tell them? Why should they pray? Well, Jesus here gives us two parables on why we should pray. And essentially what he says is that we should pray because God is willing to hear you. And secondly, that God can be trusted. So we'll look at each one this morning. So first, in the first parable, verses 5 through 10, Jesus teaches us to pray because God is a faithful friend. And he teaches this by doing a contrast with a story about a comedically unfaithful friend. And this is in verses 5 to 8. Now, this whole story hinges on the concept of hospitality in the ancient world. And I don't know if you've noticed, but that hospitality thing just keeps coming up in the Gospels. It's not a joke, okay? This hospitality, receiving people into your home and making provision for them, was considered a sacred duty. One, because there wasn't a bunch of Motel 8s around. There's no convenience stores that you can stop by in. And so people relied upon the hospitality of villages and towns that they entered into for safety, for shelter, for provision, without which they would likely be harmed or they could even die. And so it was a sacred duty to provide for travelers, and especially your friends and family. And they might show up at night because it's the desert. When do you want to travel? Nighttime, evening, when it's cooler. And so it was not an unusual circumstance to have somebody show up at your house at midnight, even if now we'd come out, you know, people had like their gun cocked. They're like, wait, what are you doing here, right? All right, they don't have that now, all right? That's not the case. And it was expected for you to provide a fresh loaf of bread for your guests to eat. You couldn't give them like the leftovers from dinner. You were supposed to break a fresh loaf of bread. Well, so basically the situation is you have a friend shows up to your house at midnight and your cupboard is bare. And you're expected to provide that food, so what do you do? Well, and also the guy, you know, he may really be hungry. All right, like I said, depending on his provision level, it's not like he restocks, so he's probably pretty hungry. And so what do you do if someone shows up unexpectedly and you don't have the food? Well, you go to your friend's house, you go to your neighbor, you go borrow their food. This was also a form of hospitality, assisting your friend or assisting your neighbor in showing hospitality to another. Because if you didn't, then not only would it leave a mark of shame against you or your household, but even your village could get a reputation for being inhospitable, which was unthinkable. And so Jesus posits this scenario where your friend shows up, you don't have anything to give him, and so you go over to your other friend's house to borrow from him. And what does your friend say? Quit bothering me, right? The kids are in bed, the alarm's on, I'm not opening the door, all right? We already put the food up. We're not doing that. Now, when he says the door is shut, it's not like he could just kind of and just open the door. I mean, it is barred, and like it was a more of elaborate procedure to shut your door at night. And he says the kids are in bed with me, so children more often would sleep on pallets. But if you had any amount of like money, you might have a family bed in which everyone slept. Okay, think about that. If you had money, you had one bed, and everybody slept in it, okay? I have six kids. I don't even want to think about that, all right? But, the response from the friend is basically probably would have made people chuckle, okay? Because this is a ludicrous, hypothetical scenario. And so it was socially unthinkable for someone to respond like this. Yet Jesus says, even if you have someone, a friend, who acted like that, they would still end up giving you what you wanted. Why? Because even if they won't give you the food, the loaves that you need because they're your friend, because of your audacity, your impudence, your refusal to allow him to do anything else, but you're going to keep banging on that door until he gives you what he wants, he will give you the bread, all right? And so what Jesus is doing here is making an implied comparison between this hypothetical bad friend and God. If your terrible friend will still give you the loaves of bread that you need, how much more will your Father in heaven respond to those who come to him, when you come to him? Because Jesus is teaching us, as he says in verses 9 and 10, that God responds to the prayers of his people. In prayer, Jesus says, you ask, you seek, and you knock. In asking, you're expressing, you're giving voice to the internal desires and needs that you have. In seeking, you are attempting to fulfill those needs outside of yourself. There's a implicit humility that comes in seeking help because you're already by default admitting that you don't have it. And in knocking, you're seeking someone's particular attention who can assist you. This is what Jesus says we do in prayer. Now, we may already associate asking with prayer, but do you think about prayer as a form of seeking God? Do you seek God in prayer? Do you knock on the door of heaven by prayer? And when you do, do you expect to find a miserly friend behind the door? For Jesus says that if we pray to God, then we will receive, find, and the door will be open to us. That is, we'll be welcomed in. In fact, he says it twice. He says it once, and then he restates it, rephrases it, and says it again. And consider that connection to the parable he just told. You go to your friend, you ask him, you seek his assistance, you knock on his door, and what do you get? Right? He's crabby, he's rude and selfish, but in the end, he gives you what you need. Well, Jesus says that if we go and knock on the door of his Father, we will not find it locked and barred. We will not find Scrooge behind the door. We will not find a reluctant and grumpy friend full of excuses. No, he says that when we pray, we are welcomed in. The door is opened to us by God himself. We are given what we need. We find what we need. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that we need to pray because God is our faithful friend who opens his door at midnight for us. We need to pray because God is the faithful friend who welcomes us in our need. God is not inconvenienced by our prayers. He is not annoyed by our request. He is not bothered by our requests for our needs or for the needs of others. And so Jesus, as the one who is carrying forth the will of the Father, declares to us that we should pray because of how responsive God is to the prayers of his people. Now we need to note that the verbs that he associates with prayer, asking, seeking, knocking, all require intention and effort. They don't just happen magically or by themselves. Ask your Father in heaven. Seek him out. Know that you are welcome in his presence. You will find him a faithful friend ready to assist you. So that's the first reason Jesus tells us to pray. And the second reason Jesus tells us to pray is, he says, pray in verses 11 to 13, pray because God is your good Father. Now, this is, you could say it's a parable, you could say it's a type of parable, a wisdom saying, but essentially the point is that good fathers don't deceive their children to their harm. Good fathers don't deceive their children to their harm. You know, before he asks, which of you has a friend that would do this? The answer is nobody has a friend like that, okay? And the same is true with this parable. Which of you is a father who would do this? Nobody there. All right? Which of you fathers would give your son a venomous snake because he asked for a Pop-Tart? Right? Or a scorpion because he asked for an egg? Right? Like the answer, of course, is no good father would ever do that to his children. Good fathers don't play deadly tricks on their children. Now, there are some people who would say, actually, that's exactly what my dad was like because he was a terrible person. Right? There are people who have fathers who do evil things, harmful things. Fair enough. But that still only confirms Jesus' point. That's not a good father. That is a bad father, an evil father who would trick their child into harm. Further, the fact that we can identify that behavior as evil confirms the reality of the existence of the behavior of good fathers. Fathers naturally desire to provide for their children. And so when their children seek out basic needs like food for them, they're not going to trick them and harm them. So when I was like 5 years old, or like 5 or 6 years old, I was in the kitchen with my dad. And so he said, hey, Eric, he was like, and we had a cat. And so he said, hey, he was like, have you ever tried cat food? It's delicious. I was like, cats eat that. What are you talking about? He goes, oh, no, watch. He takes a piece and he goes, just hit in his hand. He's like, it's really good. It's like, tastes like bacon. It's awesome. So I was like, okay. So good. Put that right in there. You know, just like, why would you do that? You know, just like, and I'll tell you honest, I didn't trust him about food tasting for a long time, right? Just like, because I remember that, right? All right, so now that was a funny prank, and I love my dad for it. But we don't need to worry that God is going to prank us. That is Jesus' essential point here. Because, as verse 13 says, God is better than any human father. Jesus highlights here how men who are marked by sinfulness, he says, you who are evil, which is a great way to talk to your audience. If you who are evil, you know, so they always say insult the audience when you're talking to somebody. But he says, look, even humanity who is marked by depravity and sin, even they have figured it out. And if we can figure it out, then why do we think God can't figure it out? How much more than evil human fathers will our Heavenly Father give to those who ask Him? Now, Jesus doesn't just say anything. He says specifically, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so what does Jesus mean by this? Well, this does not mean, as has been sometimes interpreted, that Christians need to do a separate prayer for the Holy Spirit after their conversion. Nor does this a verse that points to some kind of manifestation of the charismatic gifts, like, you know, speaking tongues and things like that. Essentially, we have to remember, at what time point of the gospel is this? Well, the gospel's come before the book of Acts, right? And Acts 2 is a defining moment when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. But until then, the Holy Spirit is still operating in particular places with particular people. And so you read in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would fill Samson in the book of Judges to accomplish things, and the Spirit filled David, and the Spirit would anoint certain people, the Spirit would do certain things. But the Spirit had not been poured out upon the people of God until Acts chapter 2. And so most, at that time that Jesus is speaking, most Jews thought the Holy Spirit was only for the holiest of people, or for the end-time community when the Messiah was about to come. And so here Jesus is touching on the significance of this moment, that the Holy Spirit is available to those who will go to God by the Savior. And further, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God can send to us, the greatest gift that God can give to us, because if you have the Spirit, then you have everything else that comes with Him. All right, and so it, because it is the Spirit who works faith in us. It's the Spirit who applies the benefits of Christ's redemption to us. It is the Spirit who seals us in grace, who engrafts us into the vine, who endows us with the guarantee of our eternal inheritance. It's the Spirit who makes the Scriptures make sense to us, that makes sense of the gospel to us. The Spirit is the greatest thing. And so in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he says, if he has given us his own Son, then will he not with him also give us all things, right? He gives it the giving of Jesus as the guarantee of everything else. Well, the same logic applies here. If the Father is willing to give us the Spirit, then will he not also with the Spirit give us all things that we need? Will he not provide for us? All of this brings us to what we can only call the silent question. And I mean silent question because the question that a lot of people don't feel like they can say out loud in church, which is this. If this is true, if God is my faithful friend and my loving Father who's not going to prank me or do evil tricks on me, then why do so many of my prayers go unanswered? Right? That's the question that haunts us, the question that people don't feel like they can say out loud. Well, the answer is not easy. It's actually quite complicated. Because now we need to first be clear that that based upon the teaching of Scripture, even what Jesus says here, that we can actually be clear, there are no unanswered prayers. There are no prayers that get lost in the mail for God. When we pray for something specifically, there are only three answers we can get. Yes, no, wait. That's it. Three options. And so, but when someone says an unanswered prayer, they mean anything but yes. Right? That's what we mean. So let's just be clear about what we're saying. And this is a real thing. All right? You know, you pray for someone to heal. You pray for someone to get better. And they don't. They get worse or they die. Right? This is real stuff that happens. People question their faith. They question what's going on. And they read passages like this and they start asking, well, maybe did I get the technique wrong? What's going on? Because Jesus says this and I believe and trust in Jesus. So why didn't it go right? And well, the problem must be with me. And they go find some faith preacher that tells them that and tells them, you know, you just give money to the church and then pray in the right way. And if it's not happening, it's your fault. That's not what the Bible teaches. But there are many reasons that the Bible gives us why God might say no to us or not right now to us. The book of James says that we may be praying selfishly with the wrong motivations, the wrong reasons. And so God is not wanting to satisfy our greed or our lust or our anger or our hatred. Peter says that our prayers can be hindered by the sinful treatment of our spouse, particularly for husbands. That husbands can have their prayers hindered by how they treat their wives. Along with this, we may not be very clear on the difference between what we need and what we want at times. There's also a limitation in our understanding. You know, perhaps the thing that we think we need is not the thing that we actually need. Sometimes it's hard to know or even impossible to know for us. And then ultimately, there is a mystery of God's will that we cannot comprehend. But we also have many examples in the New Testament of men and women who are you know, absolutely, you know, God-honoring. I mean, you have holy apostles. The Apostle Paul. Man, that I bet you that dude was praying, right? Daily, regularly, faithfully, and he got shipwrecked how many times? How much you want to bet he prayed for a safe journey? Right? How many times did Paul say he went hungry? Did he not pray for provision and daily bread that day? How many times was Paul beaten within an inch of his life for the sake of the gospel? And almost every apostle, except for one, was martyred for the faith. The other one was exiled for the rest of his life. And so we need to not get into kind of a worldly kind of mindset when we talk about prayer, as if Jesus is saying, if you just pray, this is just the pathway to just a comfortable life. That's not what Jesus is saying. And so to answer the question here about why this prayer request wasn't granted or that prayer request wasn't granted, we can't say for sure. We can say, I don't know. But I do know it's not because God hates you. It's not because he's tired of you. It's not because he's tricking you. It's not because he doesn't love you. Because God is our good Father. He is our faithful friend who will not abandon us, who will receive us. And so when it comes to this, I do commend for myself, for all of us, self-examination to make sure that when we're praying and you know, that what we're praying for is something that, as far as we can tell, is something that God would desire us to pray for. And also that we would need to do some self-examination just to look at how we're treating our family members and other brothers and sisters in the church. But again, that's not saying that it's just if God says no or you have to wait, is that it's your fault or you're bad or you don't have enough faith. But it's self-examination is a good thing to engage in as believers, to see and search out if there are ways that grieve the Spirit in our lives. But I do know that even if God says no, or even if God says not right now, or even if God says not until the kingdom comes, we can trust him. I know this because he made us. He has provided for us even today. And I know we can trust him because he gave his own son on the cross for us. I know we can trust him because he poured out his spirit into his church, gave us his spirit that would seal us in his grace, that we would live with him forever. And so Jesus taught us how to pray in the previous section that we looked at last week. But now he wants us to be motivated to pray. So why should you pray? You should pray. Well, don't pray because, you know, we shouldn't pray just because we have an impossible list of material goods and services that we want God to give us. All right? Put that on an Amazon list. Okay? Go do it there. We shouldn't pray because we think God's going to squish us or trick us or he's tired of us. Rather, we should pray because we know that God is our faithful friend who gives us and cares for us, cares for our needs. We should pray because God is our good Father who provides for us, because he's already done. You talk about an impossible list. God's already done the impossible. He made this sinner into a saint. Right? He made this enemy into a citizen of heaven. He made the son of disobedience into a son of the living God. And he has done the same for all of you who trust in Jesus Christ. And so you who trust in Jesus, go to him. Go to your faithful friend. Go to your good Father. He will listen to you. He will respond. And he will welcome you in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we do have a faithful Savior who brings us into the family of God. And Lord, we live in a cursed world. And our lives are filled, even if they have comforts and enjoyments and blessings, they are still filled with sorrows and pain and loss. And at times great pain and great sorrow. And unending anxiety and fear at times. And Lord, we come in weakness. As Jesus says, weak and heavy laden. So many concerns and cares and sorrows. And not just worldly ones, but just cares for our loved ones, cares for ourselves, worries. We come with doubts. Yet you are good. You do not reject us. You do not cast us out. because we don't understand, because we can't see the whole picture, because we can't see it. But you can. And Lord, we pray that you would clarify our vision. That even in the midst of hardship and affliction and pain, that you would give us a vision of the cross. The suffering and death of the Savior for us. The resurrection of him from the tomb. That we may have hope, certain hope, that you love us. Even in the midst of hardship. That we may have confidence to go to you boldly, to your throne in prayer, and to bring to you our needs, to bring to you our fears, to bring to you our sins, and to find provision, comfort, and forgiveness. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen.